Well, we turn together this evening to the subject of shopping, something which is very familiar to us all, something which enters into life week by week. Need to say at the outset that the Lord's Day is not a day for shopping. It is a day for spiritual rest and refreshment. But there is plenty of edifying instruction in the Bible related to shopping and to trade. As you may know, Napoleon referred to Englishmen as a nation of shopkeepers. This phrase originates from the Wealth of Nations, which was written by the economist Adam Smith. He wrote as follows: "To found a great empire for the sole purpose of raising up a people of customers may at first sight appear a project fit only for a nation of shopkeepers." Well, despite the jibe, the British Commonwealth that developed from the British Empire has been a source of prosperity for many nations. Marketplaces all over the world provide for the sale of goods that require farming and industry, and consequently employ managers and shop workers. So the first thing that strikes us here is that shopping thus generates employment and prosperity. And God did not create Adam in the beginning to live a life of luxury, as it were, but God sanctified work. And he created Adam as a worker. And this particular subject helps us to get into proportion this matter of work, our own daily work, and to be assured of the way in which it fits in with God's eternal purpose. He created man in the beginning as a worker, and also to live in community. And an essential part of that community in which we live is the economic dimension and the exchange of goods for value. All of these things the economist addresses, but also so does the Word of God. So first of all, in connection with this subject, we want to look at shopping as being a moral zone. It is not something which is morally neutral. When the shop worker goes out to the place of business, he or she is going into a context that is addressed by the Word of God and is to be conducted in accordance with the moral law of God. Now, let us notice first of all that shopping arises out of human needs. And these human needs are so pressing and urgent and relevant to every day of our lives. If the larder is empty, if the fridge is empty, we know we are in desperate circumstances unless they can be replenished. It's not something superfluous to life, but actually it is at the very heart of life, this exchange of goods, which enables human life to continue at high standards of living. And we do need to thank God that we are blessed in this country with very high standards of living. And that has been so in my lifetime. And we need to be prayerful that these things will continue. International shortages, wars, and so on can soon impact upon the manner of life and the comfort of our daily lives. So we do need to thank God for his goodness to us over the years and pray to God that he will continue his providential arrangements whereby we do not find ourselves short of the necessities of life. How we carry through in connection with this matter of the economic circumstances may indeed vary, but it must be addressed. Now, the Economist categorizes basic human needs under food, clothing, and shelter. And I think each one of us here, even the youngest, will recognize that these are repeated needs. Every day, food, clothing, and shelter comes into your life and mine. And it is the weekly shopping that replenishes the kitchen cupboards. Several times a year, perhaps at least, we have to replenish our wardrobe with various items. Two or three times in a lifetime, we might buy or rent a different property and move house. Countless other products are displayed in shop windows to attract our attention and to empty our wallet. And so it has been from time immemorial, and many of our market towns here in Britain date back at least to the Middle Ages. We know that internet purchases can save us time and money, but we will miss out on the social interaction of being in the marketplace that enhances what has come to be known as shopping day. Now, there is a red light in the Bible in connection with this subject. And it is this, that shopping can be a sphere of sin. Like all other human interactions, that which ought to be fair on both sides of the transaction is open to manipulation and transgression. So we find in the Word of God that sellers in the marketplace are warned against all dishonest practices by specific examples. As early as Proverbs 20 and verse 10, we have those words, divers weights and divers measures. Both of them are alike, abomination to the Lord. There is an expectation with respect to God that the transactions which take place in the marketplace will be marked by honesty and uprightly. Uprightness. And such dishonesty as is expressed here in Proverbs 20 and 10, had been expressly censured in the giving of the law through Moses. Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine house divers measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. For all that do such things, and all that do unrighteously, are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. So you'll see how the word of God follows us into the marketplace. The expectation is there that the seller will deal honestly with his customer, and that the customer will deal honestly with the one from whom he is making the purchase. Shopping is a moral zone. Now, also in God's word, buyers are warned against being dishonest in bargaining. So Proverbs 20 and 14, for example, it is not, saith the buyer, but when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. Now, even in our modern times, with all of the regulations that there is in connection with economic activity, we are aware that methodologies such as this one may well be still employed in connection with making purchases, particularly at markets, car boot sales, and the like. But we see that this standard of honesty is applied right across the economic system with respect to buyers and with respect to sellers. In the case of Proverbs 20 and 14, the boaster is, in fact, exposing his own sin in deceitfully talking down the value of the product. Now, it is one thing to bargain in the marketplace, but it is another thing to resort to dishonesty on the part of the seller or the buyer in connection with the quality of the product. So talking down the value of the product as though it is worth less than what the price is, if one is knowingly talking down that value, we see that the scriptures address this as being sinful. I remember when we sold our first home, which was a small terraced property. A local man came along and offered us much, much less than our asking price, saying that we were asking too much for the property and far beyond the value of the property. A year later, almost to the day, when he urgently needed to move from his premises because it was an integral business and domestic accommodation premises which he had sold, he then came and had no hesitation in paying the full price, and half of it immediately in cash. So you can see that his estimation of the value was very close to what the asking price had been. but he was seeking to acquire it at a lower price. Now, in a sense, there's no sin with that. If the buyer is prepared to sell at a lower price. But the issue is this, that if the buyer talks down what is for sale and pretends, knowingly that it is not the case, pretends that it is not of the value for which it is being sold, then we find that the scriptures take a different view of that. For thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So what is one doing then saying, it is not, saith the buyer? So you see that these standards in the Word of God are quite exacting in connection with our everyday transactions. Now, we're not saying that haggling and negotiation are sinful in themselves, but as soon as one brings into the equation the quality or value of the product, then what is said must be completely true. If one is talking down the value and the quality of the product knowing that it is good quality, and pretending that it is not in order to lower the price, then we see that the Word of God intervenes and says, no, you must conduct your business in the marketplace with honesty. You must love your neighbor as yourself, and you must deal with him or her in the way in which you would expect him or her to deal with you. So there are moral implications here, and we cannot go into them all this evening, but we give this particular illustration to remind us that the Word of God addresses the way in which we conduct our buying and our selling. And we must be honest in the marketplace. It is not, saith the buyer, is not pleasing to God. When God knows that the buyer knows that he's talking down the value of the product in order to make the purchase at a lower price. It's just so applicable to today. How many times we would hear of someone who has acquired a product which he knows that he is acquiring at a price which is less than what its value is, and he boasts about that. If that's the price that it was up for sale, and he pays that price, then there's no sin involved. But you see, if he talks down the price knowingly, that is what Proverbs 20 and 14 is addressing. So you and I, when we go into the marketplace, understand that we do so going into a situation which is governed by the moral law of God. And so we need to conduct ourselves as the Lord Jesus Christ himself would conduct himself in such circumstances. Now, secondly, we note that shopping is a didactic zone. We mean by that it is a teaching situation. It's a situation from which we can learn. Our English word didactic is from the Greek verb meaning to teach, and is used to describe that which is adapted to teaching for purposes of learning. Now, we might not immediately think of shopping as having a teaching role. But when we read the Bible, we soon find out that it has. And the Word of God uses examples from buying and selling in order to enforce biblical teaching, not merely with respect to honesty and morality, but also in connection with salvation. And I'm sure that particular texts are probably coming to your mind in this connection, where the marketplace and shopping is used in relationship with spiritual instruction. So the Bible directs us to our most basic human need, which is spiritual, by reference to circumstances that are commercial. One example, for example, in Isaiah and chapter 55 is very well known. The prophet Isaiah uses a shopping metaphor. He calls, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live. And the Lord says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Isaiah 55 and verses 1 through to 3. This very, very familiar circumstance of going into the market with our money. The marketplace is a place of acquisition where we can purchase the things that we need. But here is something which is your greatest need. And here is this amazing addressing of you in your need, and emphasizing the fact that you can come and you can obtain. Indeed, it is worded, "Come ye buy and eat." Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Well, that's something to turn the heads of people to listen to the call, surely. No money is required here. No offering from the purchaser is looked for. Your thirst, your need can be satisfied. And we could use that terminology, could we not, in this connection, that it is a free offer. And this particular illustration is possible because salvation is through faith alone, by the grace of God alone. We distinguish between what we call works righteousness, that is, our seeking by our endeavor to secure for ourselves a right standing before God. That's works righteousness. But this, you see, is righteousness by faith alone, in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone. Don't take out your purse. Don't take out your wallet. There is nothing to pay. But he that thirsts, he may come to the waters, and he who has no money may buy and eat. He may acquire wine and milk without money and without price. The shopping expedition, as it were, is drawn by the prophet Isaiah into this most fundamental matter of your relationship to God, in order to emphasize that this is a free offer. God requires no works of righteousness to contribute to the sufficiency of Christ. What is necessary in order that sinners might be saved is accomplished by the eternal Son of God incarnate. And this righteousness is not a works righteousness, but this is an imputed righteousness, a taking of the righteousness of Christ and applying it to the sinner's account. Or to use some commercial illustration, it is like going into the shop, looking at this new and clean garment that is there upon the rack, and saying to the retailer, "This one will do excellently for me." And he says to you, "You can have that one free. There is nothing to pay." Now, such is the grace of God in connection with the gospel. We need to be clothed upon with the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there is nothing for you and I to pay in this connection. It is of God's gift and of God's grace. Now, you can see that Isaiah would have you with more on your mind than a shopping expedition. For many, the Saturday saunter round the shops is the highlight of the week. But the prophet commends something far more important for we sinners. So I would commend to you this thought, that our shopping reminds us of our spiritual need. The call is put in terms of the commercial, but it is emphasized that there is nothing to pay. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat." Now, you recognize in this connection that eating and drinking are more than enjoyment. Now, we live in an advanced economy, and we are very blessed in so doing, in the providence of God, to be in an economy where goods are relatively cheap. And so, with respect to the absolute necessities of life, we have a certain certainty that they are always going to be available to us, and available to us at prices that we can afford. That basically has been the situation throughout my lifetime. We're not to take this for granted. It is the mercy of God that it is so. And various situations, as we know, can drastically change the situation. In my youth, for example, we were used to droughts, and that resulted in the situation where there was no water coming through the taps. It wasn't a matter of just some works being done down the street. It was the fact that the reservoirs were below the levels that they could supply water to domestic properties. Very serious. But you see, in my adult life, that has been something way back there on the horizon, but not something that has entered into our homes with this great urgency. We need to be thankful to God for how things have been in our lifetime. And indeed, we need to be prayerful that in his mercy and in his providence, he will continue things that way. There are still absolute necessities in life, and food and drink come into the category of those absolute necessities. And you and I know that without them, we will die. This is the case, yet there are things that are more necessary. These things are not the most necessary things. We're here today, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. And this is the situation in which we are reminded that there are more important things in life than the most important things in life, physically speaking. So here is the prophet, and he's making reference to having water to drink, having wine and milk to drink. But you see, he's not talking about the physical rejuvenation. He is addressing the matters of your soul and my soul. The prophet is calling to you to feed your soul on Christ, he who is the living bread which came down from heaven, and he who provides this living water in order that we might drink deep of those fountains that refresh and nourish our souls. There's a challenge here. And the challenge is that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, we do not become so preoccupied with the acquisition of the things that we need for the body that we lose sight of the far, far more important things that we need with respect to our soul. Sunday is the day when we focus our mind and hearts on the Bible as being the Word of God written, and upon Jesus Christ as being the subject of the Bible. The subject of the Bible is the Savior, the eternal Son of God incarnate, come in the flesh. Upon the life that he lived, holy, harmless, and undefiled. Upon the death that he died there at Calvary, where he suffered the sinner's death, not merely dying like a sinner, but having sins imputed to him, that he might bear the guilt of those sins and exhaust the penalty. It's the day today upon which the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, the first day of the week. And these central truths of God's redemptive purpose break in, as it were, into our world of eating and drinking and our employment in order to acquire the resources to buy the particular products that we would seek to enjoy. And this breaks into, as it were, our world of materialism and shows us that the spiritual realities are far, far, far more important indeed. And even when you go shopping, Isaiah would have you to be reminded of this. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Remember that there is more to life than eating and drinking, progressing in one's career, and whatsoever other worldly things we might refer to. Our Lord Jesus Christ told that parable of the rich man. He had so much, he had everything, materially speaking. But you see, when he was in hell afterwards, he was utterly and indefinitely miserable. Now, shopping reminds us of the what we call the free offer of the gospel. Often in retailing, the free offer is not what it looks. You pay for it in some other way. It's not like that with the gospel. When Isaiah urges, "Ye come, buy wine and milk without money and without price," he means what he says. Think not to bring into this situation any merit or good works of your own. Is it not the greatest diversion in the matter of salvation that when a sinner is convicted of his sins and his need for things to be put right with God, immediately he says, "I will be good"? He imagines that by his own thoughts, deeds, and words, he can rectify the situation of his sinfulness in the presence of God, and he can acquire a sufficient righteousness in order to be accepted with God. "No," says the prophet, "you have nothing to bring, and you must not seek to bring anything into the situation of your salvation. Your spiritual wallet is empty, and your overdraft at the bank of human merit is beyond reckoning. It is so great. You have so many sins. You have so many defaults. And in the presence of God, you are hopelessly lost in your natural condition." The prophet would have us to understand that. Only God knows the exact debt of each particular sinner, but we are assured from the scriptures that in hell, the rich man or the poor, not believing in Christ, will be paying forever without ever getting anywhere near the last farthing of what they owe as guilty sinners before the bar of God. So you can see that shopping has an urgency about it. If you missed your weekly shop in the 1950s, you had to prioritize fitting it in before the end of the week. Fridges were smaller and domestic freezers rare. Now, this reality of replenishment regarding physical food urges us to act now in connection with the matter of spiritual shopping. If you do not act now, Isaiah would say, then you are going to find yourself in poverty and distress and danger. The parable of the 10 virgins reminds us that there is a spiritual urgency about seizing upon God's overtures of mercy. You and I, we are not to put off in connection with these things. Matthew 5:25, we read, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." But you see, the question then arises, how is your lamp? Is it furnished with the oil that it needs, or is it empty? And the parable reminds us that we need the oil of the Spirit of God in our lamps now, that we might not thoughtlessly spend away our day of grace. So I would submit to you that shopping is a reminder zone. Spiritual lessons come to mind in the crowded shopping mall. It is like Bunyan's Vanity Fair, full of prompts to spiritual thinking about the avoidance of sin and trusting in Christ and by the Holy Spirit living a new and reformed life. And we find shopping so used in God's Word. I just mentioned two things this evening. There are more for you to search out in the Bible. But there is this issue of separation. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 11 and following, we have a warning against being on the sales side of untruth. False teachers are represented as merchants selling their attractive wares. Consequently, when Babylon goes down, so do they. We read in Revelation 18:11, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble." All of these apparently beautiful things that are there for purchase, as it were. But you see, when the false church goes down, all of this goes down with it. It's a fantasy. There is no other access to God. There is no other being clothed upon with righteousness to fit us for the presence of God than that which is provided in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we are urged to buy the truth and sell it not. Don't be drawn into the ecumenism of our present age as though it does not matter what the specific message with respect to the way of salvation is. We have all of this multi-faith association and so on, as if it does not matter that we have exactly the right message in order to the salvation of our souls. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And there is this matter of urgency. How many put off spiritual things until it is too late? They think that they will do it after some passage of time. It can be like that with shopping. Not so much now when you have 24-hour shopping, but certainly in my lifetime, if you missed the time when the shop was open, it was too late. And the parable of the 10 virgins comes to mind in this connection, and the importance of timely acquisition of necessities. The unwise virgins left it too late to replenish the oil for their lamps. when they got back from the shops, the door was shut. So many these days sit in the pews and look like Christians, but never have the Holy Spirit in their hearts. And remaining in that state would end up shut out of heaven in outer darkness forever. Well, you know, if there is a bargain, you do not want to miss out. The missing out in this spiritual shopping is far more important. It is a matter of life or death. Let us give heed to the wise man today. Proverbs 16:16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. Let us get our priorities right. Let us make sure that we are shopping in this spiritual sense to acquire the most important thing, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Amen.